substitute. Judah offered to be Benjamin's substitute. Just very quickly, do we have the, is the Zoom on? All right, today there's no Zoom. All right, maybe have Zumba. You can go some dancing and that's the thing. Don't depend on technology, all right? Depend on Jesus. He doesn't fail. Zoom does. My laptop does many times. So there we have it. If you look at a little illustration, it is Judah on his knees pleading with Joseph, who looks like Pharaoh, because he's the ruler of Egypt. And Judah was begging to be the substitute for Benjamin. You will, if you're not familiar, you will understand why later. But this is a familiar story, and I don't want to overlook some of you who may not have the background. This is probably one of those marathons that I've run. 7 Sundays in a row, we've been looking at Genesis. And I've never done 7 Sundays in a row. But this is exciting for me. And when we talk about the life of Joseph, we are actually saying that the life of Joseph actually plays out events in the end times. Events in the end times. So we've been looking at this chart for a long time. And this period called the 7-year tribulation is something which we sometimes look at, we think it's true, we hope it's not true, or we don't like it to be true. But it is happening. If we look around at world events today, it is all moving in this direction. It will come a time when this world will just go into chaos. Not just wars, which we create, but there will be chaos that God will bring upon the whole world. But we know that this 7-year period is really meant for Israel, to punish Israel for all their sins. But at the same time, the whole world gets punished too. Not because they don't deserve it, but all of us, we are just as bad as Israel, if not worse. So the life of Joseph, and while we saw how it happened, each time we look at a different chapter, it reveals new details. And today you're going to see more details about what's going to happen during the tribulation. Now, for many years, I've been studying this for, I've been reading the Bible, I've been in church for more than 50 years. And for the longest time, when we speak about the 7-year tribulation, I always thought that it's the best time because that's the time when all the Jews will return to the land of Israel and they'll be happy and God is going to punish the whole world. That's not really true because God is going to punish Israel and he's going to bring every Jew back to the land, and during the 7-year period, he's going to punish them. And it's going to be so severe that no flesh, Jesus said, no flesh can take it unless the days are shortened. So, we've seen how, and we'll look at this more. In our last study, we saw how Joseph secretly planted his own silver cup in a grain sack of Benjamin, not so much to test if they had repented or changed. They have, because Joseph saw for himself enough evidences that they have changed. But really, from chapter 44 onwards, Joseph was trying to teach them some important lessons. And we saw in our text, all right, let me just quickly run through this for some of you, that Joseph really, his dreams are actually a type of the second coming of Jesus. Six dreams, three sets. The first set was to tell us that Jesus will also come back as the ruler of this world, King of Kings. And he will set aside all the other kings who are evil. And he will rule over the whole world for 1,000 years. But when he comes back, immediately he's going to pronounce life and death in the separation of the sheep and the goat. Sheep on his right, the goats on his left. The goats are the people who would reject him and continue to live their evil in their evil lifestyle, and they are going straight to hell. That's the dream of the cupbearer and the baker. The third set of dreams is Pharaoh himself having two dreams. And it's the seven cows and the 7 ears of grain or corn. And in that dream, God is telling us that when Jesus comes again, he's going to save not just Egypt that represents the whole world, but he's going to save the whole world through Israel. Through Israel. That's the key. And it is always about God using Israel. And then some of these symbols or types that we've been talking about today, you do need to be able to switch channels. All right. As you look at the literal, you must be able to look at the spiritual. What does it represent? Joseph and Benjamin would represent Jesus. There are types of Jesus, especially Joseph, who is a major, major type of Jesus Christ. Jacob and his sons, they are symbols, or they represent the nation of Israel. And Israel represents the whole world. What happens to Israel will happen to the whole world. Egypt pictures the world. And when we look at the word grain, it symbolizes the word of God. And when we talk about a famine, it represents the tribulation. The seven-year famine is the seven-year tribulation. All right, so now we have it. So in our last study, Joseph had to teach them some important lessons. There were four, and we said that the first one Joseph had to teach them is that sin has consequences. There's a payback time, meaning sin must be punished. Someone must die. Someone must pay for it. And only the guilty people will be punished. And only the innocent can die for the guilty. So these were the four lessons that we learned in our last study. So, with the background, we saw how Judah now being brought back to the palace. Judah became the spokesman because he participated in the selling of Joseph. And now God is dealing with all the brothers. And as Judah up, he now has the opportunity, one last chance to set things right, even if it has to cost him his life. collectively, the Jewish people, we call them the nation of Israel. But whether they know it or not, they are now reaping the consequences of rejecting Jesus when he first came some 2,000 years ago. And Israel too will have one last chance to get it right. And it will happen during the tribulation. It will happen during the tribulation. And today, as we look at the nation of Israel, the many bad things that's been happening to them, these are consequences for rejecting Jesus. But that's not to say that individual Jews cannot repent. They can. They can turn to Jesus as their Messiah and ask for forgiveness and mercy. But as a nation, they will eventually be tested one last time to choose Jesus. And that will be at the cost of their lives. That's what Revelation says. When you want to turn to Jesus during the tribulation, the cost is your head. You will have to die for your faith. Or at least you have to be prepared to die for your faith. Also, this last seven Sundays, we have also discovered that through the life of Joseph, that God is painting a spiritual picture of what's going to happen to Israel during the end times. And I'm just going to go through quickly so that you can link the dots, because every chapter in the Bible and every book is connected to each other. And as we look at them, you will see a certain pattern, a certain story that God is saying. And we've been looking at this chart for the last seven Sundays, and we've been filling in the blanks week by week. And we've said earlier that from chapters 37 to chapter 41, the first part of chapter 41, it's about six dreams. And all six dreams speaks about the second coming of Jesus. And chapter 41, the second part, we saw how Jesus is now, when he comes, he will oppose. What is opposed? He will oppose all other wicked earthly kings. And he's going to set them aside. And they're going to stand there and watch him as he restores and uses Israel to rule the world during the millennium. And there are keywords. The keywords are given there in those verses. But before Jesus can use Israel, he has got to break them. He's got to winnow them. And then cleanse them and purify them. Why? Because Israel, ever since they came out of Egypt, they have continued to live in their idolatrous way. And even through the centuries, God has been repeatedly warning them of their sins. And they still refuse. They are stiff-necked. And the day when Jesus comes again, he's going to declare those that are his and those who are not his. The guilty will have to pay for their sins. And then when we move on to chapter 43, the second part, we saw how even though Israel, they are God's chosen people. Yes, they are God's chosen people. And they've always been very proud of it. But in chapter 43, the second part of chapter 43, we are told that God will judge Israel equally the way he would judge the Babylonians, the way he would judge the Gentiles one last time during the tribulation, because all who are guilty, God says, you must die. You must die. And we find that in the first part of chapter 44. And only Jesus, like Benjamin, who's innocent, only Jesus, who is the only sinless man, he's qualified to take the cup of God's wrath. He is qualified. So that's where we stop. And today we continue on with the second part of chapter 44. The second part of chapter 44, in verse 18, Judah began by asking Joseph for permission to speak up. So in verse 18 reads, "Then Judah went up to him and said, 'Pardon your servant, my lord. Let me speak a word to my lord. Do not be angry with your servant, though you are equal to Pharaoh himself.'" Now, this whole speech by Judah is actually emotionally charged. We cannot hear his tone, but you can almost imagine the emotions that's going through Judah's heart. On one hand, he's angry. Judah is angry because he knows that they have been framed, that they're all innocent, and yet he's not able to argue with this harsh Egyptian ruler for justice. But he can only appeal to his mercy. That's what he's going to do now. Because as we read through the passage, we're going to find Judah calling Joseph repeatedly, 7 times. He will call him, "My Lord, my Lord, my Lord." And he will call themselves your servants at least 10 times. Well, this was the custom or the mannerism, the way they speak. But also notice that in this today's passage, Judah will mention his father. He will mention his father 13 or 14 times. Perhaps hoping that this harsh Egyptian ruler, if he himself is a father, he will be softened up. He will be softened up. Now, as we go through this speech, and it's one of the longest speech made by any human being recorded in the Bible. And there are many scholars who said many good things about this speech. Some would call it one of the finest specimens of natural eloquence in the world. And that is quite unusual. But Judah's eloquence may sound like just plain flattery to us, because Judah called Joseph as equal to Pharaoh himself, as equal to Pharaoh himself. That means equal in authority. Yet, he wasn't trying to flatter this Egyptian ruler, because he wasn't asking for forgiveness or to be released. Because Joseph told them, "You may go home to your father." But rather, what Judah was trying to do was to have Benjamin set free. And perhaps, this is exactly what Joseph was trying to do, to make Judah and his brothers realize that an innocent man is being punished for their sins. I think that's exactly what Joseph was trying to do. And throughout his whole speech, Judah was just explaining why Benjamin is the favorite son of his aged father. And if Benjamin is detained in Egypt, his father will die. His father will die. And probably Joseph already knew all this. But what Joseph didn't know is that Judah, in order to persuade his father to release Benjamin and allow him to go with them to Egypt to buy grain, Judah promised to forfeit his inheritance to the birthright if he fails to bring Benjamin back from Egypt. And when Joseph heard about this deal that Judah had to make, it probably moved Joseph to tears, which we will study in the next chapter, Genesis 45. But much of what we are about to read today, from here onwards, from verses 19 to 32, is just a repetition of Genesis 43. And if you and I were casual readers, we would just gloss over it and say, another big waste of time to read. I'll just skip it. But you and I know that God does not repeat himself like a person with dementia. How many of you got dementia? You've probably forgotten that you've got dementia. I usually forget, you know. I got seven-step memory. I walk seven steps and I've forgotten what I was about to do. But as we've already seen in our last few studies, that those passages, those verses, those words, single words that appear similar to each other in the English translation, often they have subtle differences in the Hebrew text, and they contain subtle messages for us. So if you and I hold a high view of God and His Word, we'll pay careful attention. And the next question we want to ask is, what is God trying to say to us in the next 14 verses from 19 to 32? And just as we have seen and we have said many times, that we have the literal picture, and God is also painting for us the spiritual picture. And this spiritual picture is about Israel. What is going to happen to Israel in the end times? And Judah now would explain to Joseph what actually happened back in Canaan with his father. And as he was doing it, Judah didn't know it. But Judah was actually prophetically describing the future of Israel. So as we go through today's passage, it is important for all of us to remember the types, the symbols, who each person would represent. And you need to be switching back and forth fairly quickly. So beginning with verse 19, Judah said, "My Lord asked his servants, 'Do you have a father or a brother?'" Remember, and you need to remember that at this point in time, Judah and his brothers still do not know who Joseph really is. But they are now in trouble. And standing before this Egyptian ruler, they now have to defend Benjamin, their youngest brother, who's caught stealing the silver cup. And I'm going to make a statement, a suggestion to you, what this prophetic statement is from Judah. And I will show you evidences of it as we go along in this chapter and the next. From verses 19 to 32, and I suggest to you that it likely describes the picture of the sealing of the 144,000 Jewish believers. That's the key. And the sealing will take place during the tribulation, which you can find in Revelation chapter 7. And this 144,000 Jews are sometimes called the remnant. And the remnant is being represented by Benjamin in our passage today. And this remnant are the people who have come, the Jews who have come to believe in Jesus. And it's only after the rapture, that is another important point to note. The Jewish believers come to accept Jesus as their Messiah after the rapture. And this small group of Jewish believers, we call them the remnant, but today we call them the Messianic Jews. There are very few Messianic Jews today. Some are living in Israel, some are living outside of Israel, but they're called Messianic Jews. So this is my suggestion, that what this passage is prophetically describing. This scenario in the tribulation best fits our passage, when one Jew has got to defend another Jew, foreshadowing a time in the future, in the tribulation, when the majority of the Jews are unbelieving, majority of them do not believe in Jesus, but they will have to defend a small group of Jewish believers. And certainly you may be asking, why would the Jews who don't believe in Jesus, why would they want to defend a small group of Christians, even though they are Jews? If you go to Israel today, things are very different. If you're a Jew and if you believe in Jesus, the other Orthodox Jews, they not only will hate you, they will be very violent. And at best, if they see each other on the street, they will spit at each other. Not the Messianic Jew, but the Orthodox and all the other Jews will spit at the others. They are very rough people, these Jews, I assure you. And they'll be arguing amongst themselves, why must we defend, why must we protect this small group of Messianic Jewish brothers? Here, they're brothers. But again, I'm going to remind you that this next few verses, you must remember that Judah and his brothers still did not know who Joseph really is. But Benjamin is their youngest brother, that's number one. And the tribe of Benjamin is also the smallest of all the 12 tribes. And finally, if you remember the book of Judges, at the end of the book of Judges, it is the Jews who almost exterminated the whole tribe of Benjamin. They almost killed the whole tribe of Benjamin. Why? That's for another study. But this goes to show that Benjamin in our story today is a symbol. It represents a small group of believers. that God will seal at the end times. We're going to see more and more of this evidences as we move on in the chapters to follow. Now I'm going to show you that same timeline, but this timeline, there is a now an emphasis that an event is going to take. In chapter 7, there will be a pause. A pause. As the seals are being broken and open, the seven seals will be open. But suddenly there will be a pause. And during that pause, most people believe that that's the time God would seal the 144,000, putting a seal on their forehead to show that they belong to Jesus. And you notice that this sealing takes place during the tribulation, not at the start. And just like Jacob and his sons, they had to wait about a year or two before they ran out of provision and they have to go to Joseph for more grain. And that's the time also probably between 1 to 2 years after the beginning of the tribulation. That's when some of the Jews will believe in Jesus and be sealed. What is the sealing for? We will find out a bit later. Now I know that there may be too many characters, too many things happening, but if you are confused, if you are lost, I'll be happy to explain this again. When God sealed this 144,000, they are appointed by God to be his witnesses, to carry the gospel, because the church will be raptured. No one will be here to share the gospel. And only those who believe during the tribulation will be left behind. And they are to carry the gospel and the word of God to the rest of the world in the face of intense persecution. Intense persecution. But God will protect them. So in our story, Judah is appealing to Joseph not to be angry. Why? Because God is angry with Israel, angry with them to a point when his wrath is burning. Because Israel have prostituted themselves to the idols of the Canaanites ever since they left Egypt. So verse 20 continues, and I hope you pay attention, because verse 20, it is our key verse for the day. And in it, God has embedded a lot of important nuggets for us to discover. Verse 20, and we answered, we have an aged father, and there is a young son born to him in his old age. His brother is dead, and he is the only one of his mother's sons left, and his father loves him. Now, looking at this verse, we would want to know what is Judah saying. Judah said, we have an aged father. That's the first thing he said, referring to Jacob. And in some of your translation in the KJV, they use the word old man. We have an old man at home. All right. Sometimes we hear wives calling their husband old man. All right. But here is an interesting word. But it doesn't refer to the individual tribes. It refers to the whole nation of Israel collectively. And if you understand the meaning of the word Israel, Israel means that he who strives with God. He who strives with God. The word strive means to struggle, to fight. And Israel has been fighting against God, for the longest time. But a time will come when Israel will fight for God. Israel will fight with God. And the next statement he made was referring to Benjamin. Judah said, and there is a young son born to him in his old age. All right. We have got interesting statements here, but if we were to put that into the King James, let me just flesh out the King James translation for you. Because a similar statement was made of Joseph, that Joseph, in chapter 37, verse 3, Joseph was the son of his old age. Whereas in chapter 44, verse 20, Benjamin was described as a child of his old age, and a few other things. A little one, and he is alone. He alone is left of his mother. Thinking that Joseph is dead, Benjamin is the only one left of Rachel. And if we were to slow down and take a look at the original text in the Hebrew, the first word, old, an old man. This is the common word in the Bible for old. Zoken, zoken. And it means old. But there are a few other words inside here. Old age. What is the difference? But first, let's look at the word child. Child is yelled. But the term for Joseph was the word son. And son, many of you would know, in the Hebrew is ben. Ben, all right? That's how you get the word Benjamin. Now, while ben is common, we know old is also another common word. Let's take a look, closer look at the word child. Child. The word child in the Hebrew is yelet. Yelet. And yelet means something born, which speaks about a lad or a boy. Something born. But they share the same root word as another important word, yalad, which means to show lineage. To show lineage. Now, all this I'm not making up. It is in the Hebrew dictionary. You can check it up yourself. So, when Judah used the word child, he has this idea, or at least God is telling us that something is born to show the lineage, referring to Benjamin. Take a look at the next word. Born in his old age. The word old age in the Hebrew is zokun. Zokun, which means old age. And it appears four times in the whole Bible. Four times. And as we look at the four times that is being used, Genesis chapter 21, verses 2 and 7 refers to Abraham having his first and only son, Isaac, that's promised to him. That's Abraham. And in chapters 37 and 44, here it refers to Jacob. Jacob having the first son, the son in his old age. So if we were to string all these words together, those that are in red and highlighted, we get a certain message, a message that tells us that God is telling us that Benjamin is someone born to show the lineage from Abraham to Jacob. But that's not all. This is only the first part of the story, because in verse 20, there are three other words. The first word is little one. Interesting. Little one, alone, and left. The word little one in the Hebrew means abbreviated or diminutive, which means it is small, it is reduced. And then the word alone, it means to separate. And by implication, it refers to a part of the body or a branch of a tree. A branch of a tree. And that is significant. And the last word is left. Left. Left simply means exceed or to jut over the excess. But it also means to leave a remnant. To leave a remnant. And again, oops. This again is a word you find in the dictionary. And if again we string up all the five words, we will get this message that Benjamin is someone born to show the lineage from Abraham to Jacob. Even though small in numbers, but still the branch of a tree, preserved as a remnant. Preserved as a remnant. And these are all words from the dictionary itself. And what is this small numbers? It is in the future. There is this 144,000 that God will seal. And they are small in numbers. But they are all part of this branch of this tree that God has preserved as a remnant. So we can be sure that Benjamin here is being pictured, or Benjamin represents the remnant. The 144,000 Jews sealed, because Jesus knows their lineage. Even though their family records have all been destroyed in AD 70 when the Romans burnt down the temple. Did you know that today most of the Jews do not know their lineage? There's no way for them to know, because there's no more records. It's been burnt. So if you can claim to be a Levite, who knows? Some of you may be descendants of Aaron. Who knows? Nobody knows. But Jesus does. That even in the end times, Jesus will know their lineage. And Judah now himself, well, Benjamin is a picture of the remnant. Judah is a picture of all the unbelieving Jews defending this small group of Messianic Jews, even at the expense of their life. And this is a test that's going to happen in the end times. Will Israel defend their own? And the answer is yes, because the Bible tells us. Verse 21, let's continue. Then you said to your servants, bring him down to me, so I can see him for myself. Joseph here is asking to see Benjamin in Egypt. He demands that Benjamin comes to Egypt, because Joseph knew that the famine is going to last 7 years, and he's determined to take care of Benjamin. Similarly, today, you and I can be assured, in the end times, the 144,000 may be small, and Jesus will care for them, provide for them, and protect them. Because we read in Revelation chapter 9, verse 4, the angels, they are commanded to protect only those with the seal. Verse 4 of Revelation chapter 9 says, they, that means the angels, were told not to harm the grass of the earth or any plant or tree, but only those people who did not have the seal of God on their foreheads. Those who did not have the seal, the angels will destroy them. So Judah continues, verses 22 and 23. And we said to my Lord, the boy cannot leave his father. If he leaves him, his father will die. But you told your servants, unless your youngest brother comes down with you, you will not see my face again. If, in short, if Jacob did not have Benjamin, he will die. And it is a parallel picture of what we're going to see of Israel in the end times. If Israel did not have the remnant, Israel will also die. Why? Because without the remnant, Israel will never get to know Jesus, and they will die. But God will safeguard this small group of Jewish servants so that Israel will get to know who Jesus is. Unless Benjamin is safe amongst the Jews, they will die. Verses 24, 25, and 26 reads, when we went back to your servant, my father, we told him what my Lord had said. Then our father said, go back and buy a little more food. But we said, we cannot go down, only if our youngest brother is with us, we will go. We cannot see the man's face unless our youngest brother is with us. Now, honestly, we can't be sure what is going to be the reason why the unbelieving Jews during the tribulation will want to protect the Messianic Jews. We don't know, but they will. They will. And I cannot say that I've everything about the end times neatly packed into a box. No, I don't have. I don't fully understand everything. And while I do not have it all figured out, but I can say that after having read the Bible for this past 50 years, I've been able to put together all the big pieces of the jigsaw puzzles. And yes, if you were to read commentaries, there are many other different views out there, but it is okay, because as I've said, I don't know everything. I don't know the details, how it's going to happen. But I think the big pieces of the jigsaw puzzles are pretty clear. So whatever it is, the unbelieving Jews will defend the remnant. Because as we have just read, Joseph said, if you do not have Benjamin, don't see my face. And today, if the Jews do not have the remnant, they will not be able to see the face of Jesus. Verse 27 to 29. Your servant, my father, said to us, you know that my wife, referring to Rachel, bore me two sons. One of them went away from me, and I said, he has surely been torn to pieces, and I have not seen him since. If you take this one from me to, and harm comes to him, you will bring my gray head down to the grave in misery. So Joseph probably is hearing for the first time the pain that his father had to go through when he lost Joseph, and now he's about to lose Benjamin. And Joseph now knows that the official story was that he was torn to pieces. But that's exactly what happened to Jesus too. Peter tells us in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 24, that by his stripes we are healed. By his stripes we are healed. How amazing that every single word of the Bible, every page, would point us to Jesus. So to summarize, Judah in verses 30 to 31 said, so now, if the boy is not with us when I go back to your servant, my father, and if my father, whose life is closely bound up with the boy's life, sees that the boy isn't there, he will die. Your servants will bring the gray head of our father down to the grave in sorrow. Your servant guaranteed the boy's safety to my father. I said, if I do not bring him back to you, I will bear the blame before you, my father, all my life. What Judah is saying is, I can't let dad go through this suffering again. And I won't let Benjamin remain here in slavery. And Judah knows full well that someone must pay for the sins of their past evil. And the guilty person must be punished. Or if a substitute, a scapegoat can be found, but one way or another, there must be justice. There must be justice. So in the next two verses, and surprisingly, Judah made an offer to Joseph. Verses 33 and 34 reads, now then, please let your servant remain here as my Lord's slave in place of the boy, and let the boy return with his brothers. How can I go back to my father if the boy is not with me? No, do not let me see the misery that would come on my father. Now that's hard to believe, because here we have one man who one day sold his own brother into slavery, and the next day he's willing to offer his own life as a slave. It's hard to believe, but you and I need to know that such a change can only come when God does a work of grace and fill his heart with agape love, agape love. And while Judah truly is a changed man, and he's able to show the selfless, unconditional agape love, but he didn't understand one thing. He didn't understand one thing. That only Benjamin, who's innocent, can be a substitute for all the wrongs that the brothers have done. Judah cannot be a substitute for Benjamin. Judah has sinned, is guilty, and he must die for his own sins, but only Benjamin, who's innocent, can. And that was why Joseph planted the cup into Benjamin's sack. And Joseph was trying to teach the brothers that only Benjamin, who's innocent, can take the cup of wrath and also be their substitute. So here we fill in the next blank in our chart. That while we said Benjamin, only Benjamin can take the cup, Benjamin also can be their substitute. In the same way that only Jesus is qualified to take the Father's cup of wrath and be our substitute. And here we see this doctrine of substitution being taught in the Old Testament, where we have the scapegoat that is used during the festival. So Joseph's plan for reconciliation, to reconcile his brothers, is about to materialize. Because they have confessed, they have repented, and Benjamin has taken the cup, and Benjamin became their substitute. Joseph now is about to reveal himself to his brothers. In the next chapter, we will read. But as I was studying this, I asked myself, when will Jesus reveal himself to me? Or has Jesus revealed himself to you? And all of us can say, yes, he has. He has in some spiritual sense, he has. But the day is coming when Jesus is going to come back again and physically reveal himself to us and to the whole world if you are still alive. But in the meantime, what this passage is telling us is that before he comes, there will be a shaking. There will be very difficult things that you and I will go through. Storms that you and I will have to face, not because of our fault, but there will be a shaking. Our family will be affected. Our work will be affected. Our spiritual life will be affected. And how do we know? Because Jesus himself said that as it was in the days of Noah and in the days of Lot, in Luke chapter 17, verses 26 to 30, you will find here two different persons, but speaking about the same thing, that before the judgment of God comes, there will be a shaking. People will continue to be arrogant, proud, perverted, and even shameless. As they carry on their daily activities, they are so proud to display their sins. I'm not even talking about the LGBT and all the same-sex marriage, and even the churches are now accepting it. And all the crazy things that's going around in this world, it is just so evil that judgment, the wrath of God, must come. Just this week, Evelyn was just telling me that there is a golf course that she did say, I would love to go, but I don't think so. It's a beautiful golf course where people will play golf in the nude. Can you play golf in the nude? I mean, I've heard of nudies, beaches, and all the other things. But now, golf, playing golf, has always never failed to amaze us. But God's wrath will come suddenly, and there will be no escape. And if you look at this passage, Jesus is saying, just up to the day Noah entered the ark, Noah was pleading with them to repent, but they just laughed at Noah. A crazy man building a big ark in the middle of a desert, and he's talking about a flood. But when he entered the ark, and the ark is a type of Jesus that will carry him away, And then Lot, notice verse 29, it says, but the day Lot left Sodom, fire and sulfur, brimstone rained down from heaven and destroyed them all. Destroyed them all. Today's whole world is like Sodom. And a day will come when Noah entered the ark and Lot left Sodom. The wrath of God will pour down. And verse 30, it will be just like this on the day the Son of Man is revealed. Is revealed. That's the key word. Jesus will reveal himself, but not before the wrath of God comes and cleanse and purify this filthy world. Interestingly, if you don't believe in the rapture, this verse speaks about the rapture. Noah was taken away by the ark. When Lot refused to leave Sodom, you remember two angels came and they had to drag him and his two daughters and forcefully remove them. That's the idea of rapture. They will be forcefully removed from Sodom. And then all hell breaks loose. This is what Joseph was showing to his brothers, but they didn't get it. They didn't understand. But the big question that you need to ask is, did I get it? Did I get it? Jesus took the cup and he became our substitute. And today you and I, we're remnants in a certain sense. We're remnants here on earth to carry the gospel and his word to the world. Am I doing it? Am I doing it? And while doing it, yes, there'll be a storm. We are going to go through difficult times, trials and testings. And today we see many Christians in churches falling away from the Word of God to do what was right in their own eyes. But let me just say this to all of you, that you and I can listen to all this, and after this you can say, oh, Pastor, that was a wonderful message. That's fine. But my question is, what are you going to do about it? What am I going to do about it? Because if we choose not to obey, or rather let me rephrase it, if you choose not to obey, you are the one who is going to suffer, not me. I'm going to feel sad, but you will suffer because God will deal with you. I hope that all of us will be ready, being a remnant. Let's be faithful to carry the gospel and the word of God to a dying world. That's why Jesus left us here. God bless.